Our Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 24. So I invite you to turn to that chapter and we'll read it together. Shall we hear God's word? Isaiah chapter 24 and reading from the first verse. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land, among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing, for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. This morning, first of all, let me say that although we are unable to meet together at present, we are able to pray together. Remember the words of the hymn, though sundered far by faith we meet, around one common mercy seat. So let us use these days of separation wisely. praying for one another, especially those whom we know in our fellowship who have particular needs, and also, of course, interceding for those who are yet outside of the kingdom, who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you turn back to that passage in Isaiah we read, we've looked recently in Isaiah chapters 13 through to 23, which speak, you may remember, of God's judgment on the nations that surround Judah. And you'll remember that the Lord has told his people through Isaiah not to place their trust, their confidence in alliances with the nations around them, not to trust in them to protect them, but to trust in the Lord. And in those chapters, 13 through 23, we have read of these various burdens against the nations, commencing with Babylon, and in chapter 23, culminating with Tyre. This Tyre was a fabulously wealthy city, which was a powerful fortress island, a port, and seemingly impregnable. Remember, its walls went right down to the sea, and it controlled shipping and commerce in the Mediterranean. Well, Judah was not to put their trust in the superpowers of the day, such as Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, with their powerful military machines, but nor were they to put their trust in the wealth and commerce which Tyre represented, but they were to trust in the Lord their God. Now this morning, from chapter 24, verse 1, right through indeed to 27 and verse 13, we enter a new section in Isaiah's prophecy. Most of the previous chapters from chapter 13, which announce the judgments against the nations, they have begun with the words, the burden against. And then you'll remember comes the name of the nation, whether it be Babylon or Moab or Egypt. But this chapter commences with the word, behold. Behold. Isaiah is about to introduce us to something weighty, something of great importance. We are to sit up, we're to take notice. Behold, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true and living God, was going to do something. And it was something which had implications beyond Isaiah's day, indeed far beyond events of Bible times and local geography, because we read these words. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty. Isaiah's prophecy now opens out to embrace the whole world. The events described in chapters 24 to 27 are sometimes called Isaiah's apocalypse. Here in these chapters we are told of God's activity in the last days. Behold the Lord. What does he do? He makes the earth empty. Have you ever emptied a jug of water by turning it upside down and then rinsing it out? That is the kind of picture here. The Lord God is going to empty the earth. He's going to empty it of all evil. And he will do it with as much ease as we might empty a vessel of water. Having read then of God's judgment on individual nations, now all the nations of the earth are in view. And we are looking at what will happen in the last days leading up to Christ's return, when the Lord of hosts will make bare his mighty arm, when Christ returns in judgment. And we're told in verse 2 that none shall escape this judgment. You'll notice in that verse it extends to all classes of people. We read, it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. In other words, there is no area of life, no class of people who are not affected by this judgment. People and priest, servant and master, buyer and seller. None escapes, as verse 3 makes clear. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Now this is a devastating and cataclysmic judgment from which no one is going to escape. Those who are wealthy will not be able to bribe their way out of this. Those who are religious will not escape hiding behind a cloak of religiosity. All will have to face the judge of all the earth. Verse 4 speaks of the effect of these judgments. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. All normal activity comes to an end. One is reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38, where he speaks concerning the flood in Noah's day. And he tells us, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And here in this chapter in Isaiah we see life as we know it ceases. We're told in verse 8, the noise of the jubilant ends. Then at verse 11, all joy is darkened. It's a somber, solemn scene indeed. How quickly the daily routine changes. Let me just say that we should be aware that there's a sense in which all of the judgments which occur in the history of the world are leading up to the event we read of here in Isaiah. They are precursors of the coming final judgment. How quickly life changes at such times. We've all witnessed this in recent days with the coronavirus pandemic. In a matter of days, everyone's life has been affected, turned upside down. There's panic buying in the shops. World governments under enormous pressures. Church services cancelled. But do people turn to God? Isaiah here in this chapter speaks at one point of people turning to alcohol to try and drown their sorrows rather than God. But wine will be scarce, and those who manage to find strong drink, verse 9, will find it bitter. We read in the book of Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 32, of strong drink, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And that which Solomon spoke of in the book of Ecclesiastes, life under the sun. And life under the sun is really just a code for life without God. It will be revealed in that day for what it truly is. As Solomon says, vanity, vain, absolutely empty, brought to an end in a moment by God's presence and divine judgment. Summarizing these opening thoughts, the judgment here then that's revealed is universal, and it is also inescapable. Now that leads us to ask, secondly, the question, what is the cause of this judgment? And the answer to that is found at verse 5 of this chapter. We read there, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth. What we learn here in that verse is that there is a deadly virus abroad, which has defiled, infected all the inhabitants of the earth. The whole earth is polluted by the deadly virus of sin. And that's described here as the transgression of God's laws, as violating his statutes, as breaking the everlasting covenant. The reality is the whole of the human race is guilty. What we're considering as we read of God's universal judgment here, we need to understand is not some God who is a despotic figure, bringing judgment on people for no reason. Not at all. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And that is the very reason why he is coming, to rid the earth, to cleanse the earth of all impurity, of those who have lived in defiance of his name and in disregard of his laws, and who have defiled the world by their sins. How interesting in our day to see man's greed and selfishness in polluting land, water, and the atmosphere, God's creation. And as you know, there's great alarm about this. There are numerous movements which have sprung up seeking to stop the pollution we see in the material world. And you don't need me to name all these. But behind man's greed and selfishness lies the far deadlier virus of sin. This, indeed, was the reason for the flood in Noah's day. We read in the book of Genesis at chapter 6 and verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The answer today is not to deify the earth, not to turn back to paganism, but to recognize the Creator, to turn back to the one true and living God in repentance. But of course, that's the one thing that we do not see. We live in a day when the Ten Commandments, commandments written with the finger of God, they are treated as an irrelevance. They are broken with abandonment. What do people care for God's word, for God's laws? Nothing. They are rejected without thought. But what people need to consider is this. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character. They are an expression of the lawgiver's heart. They not only tell us what God requires of us, they also show us what God is like. That God is holy and that God is just. We've seen people in recent days recoil back away from those who are sneezing, who may have this contagious virus of COVID-19. But God's reaction to the virus of sin is to hate it with a perfect, holy hatred. We read in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 of God, and we're told of him, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." And we learn here in Isaiah 24 that sin is going to be judged. None will escape when God comes to cleanse the earth. And then verses 7 through 13 of this chapter describe the utter sense of desolation and loss in the city of this world when this day of God's appearing dawns. However, you'll also notice in this chapter that all is not desolation and despair. Because in the midst of all of this, Isaiah tells us of another group of people from verses 14 through to 16. And they are not in despair. They are rejoicing. Verse 14. "They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord." What is their song? What are they singing about? Well, verse 15, "Glorify the Lord in the dawning light." Verse 16, "From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to God to the righteous." Now here, clearly, is a song of praise. Here's a song giving glory to God. It's the song of the redeemed, the song of the righteous. It's the song of those who have been redeemed from the ends of the earth, we're told. Of all those who from the east to west, who are now clothed in a righteousness not their own, but who have turned to Christ for salvation and are now cleansed from their sin. These people on this day of judgment are not mourning but rejoicing? There are not vast numbers of them. They are, we are told, verse 13, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They are a remnant. But for them, while others mourn, it is a day of unparalleled rejoicing. We are reminded in the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 of this day, when he speaks in this way of Christ's return. He comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. And for the believer, this is the day they have lived for. This is a day of their Lord and Saviour's public vindication of his return in glory. It's the day of which the Lord Jesus spoke when he said in Luke 21 verse 28, "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And Christ's disciples are those, therefore, who are to be eagerly waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20. "It will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body." What a day! The day of our Lord's vindication. The day of our redemption. But what will be a day of pure and fetid joy for the Lord's people will be a day of unparalleled fear and dread for the ungodly. And this, I believe, accounts for the words of the prophet in verse 16. Because we see there that having cried glory to the righteous as he hails the redemption of the righteous, he says with his next breath, "But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me." Isaiah laments. He is grieved deeply, moved by the judgment of those who are lost. And he continues to bring before us their situation in the following verses to verse 20. He says, "They will be ensnared." Verse 17, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you." There will be no escape. "Those who flee for fear shall fall into the pit," verse 18. "Those who escape from the pit will be caught in a snare. And in the end, the very ground they stand on will give way, as the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth shall reel to and fro, like a drunkard," says verse 20. There is nowhere to hide from God. And this is what the Apostle John saw also in his vision on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17. And he tells us there, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" "Well, it won't happen," says unbelieving men. "But it shall come to pass in that day," says God, verse 21. That day is already in God's diary of events. We do not know when it will be. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only, said Jesus. But there's no question as to the fact that it will come to pass. And that's why the Lord Jesus exhorts us to be ready in Matthew 24:44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The earth then will be judged, but not just the earth. Because we read at verse 21, "It shall come to pass in that day but the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. So we see here that terrestrial powers will also be judged. And we're thinking here of that which Paul refers to in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. You remember he speaks there of those principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the demonic puppet masters on high and the human puppet kings will alike be judged on that day, and Satan and his hosts will be brought low. This is all a precursor to the final judgment, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, verse 22. They will be shut up in prison, and after many days they will be punished, we read. It's a very solemn chapter. The chapter began, as we saw, with the words, "Behold the Lord." And it closes, in effect, with us being called again to behold the Lord. What is this all about? The judgment of the wicked, the redemption of the righteous, of those who have been saved by God's grace and by faith in Christ Jesus. What is it all about? Well, one thing is absolutely certain. It's not about man. It's about God. It's about his name being glorified. We read at verse 23, "Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed." In the Hebrew there, poetic language is used to describe the moon and the sun. They're literally referred to as the white one and the hot one. But these two great lights in the sky, they are going to be totally eclipsed by the glory, the brightness of the Lord's reign on Mount Zion. Here is this manifestation of God's majesty and glory. This is the final goal of God's judgment, the manifestation of his own glory. And that manifestation includes not only his righteousness and justice in condemning the lost, but his grace and his mercy towards those who have been saved. For he will reign over his people. We read here in verse 23, "For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem." Here is the fulfillment of what we have already been introduced to in chapters 2 and verses 1 through 5, of what will happen in the latter days. You remember we read there, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." And here is a reign of true peace. There are no wars. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. We're looking here at the restoration of that kingdom which Adam lost. It's a kingdom now purged of all evil, of all sin. The curse will be removed. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse." This world is under the curse of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:20, "The creation was subjected to futility." But he goes on to say at verse 21, "The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Here is paradise restored. No more curse. And that is why we read in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Some see the words here at the close of chapter 24 of Isaiah to be applying to Christ's millennial reign in Jerusalem. Others see it as referring to the reign of Christ in the New Jerusalem. However, the important thing is that God will be glorified, his justice vindicated, his grace displayed, this world, this city of man, will be purified, purged from sin. And his elect people, the redeemed, will be left in his kingdom. And in that day, Christ will be seen to be that which he is, all and in all. We read in Ephesians 1, verse 22, that the Father of glory has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a day. What a day to await. It's coming. It's coming. Are you worried about this coronavirus? Are you fearful of death? Then you need to put your trust in he who has conquered death, who died for his people's sins and rose for their justification, in Jesus Christ. For the word of God assures us of all such people that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can we say to these things as God's people? But to God be the glory. Let us not be fearful, let us not be cast down, but let us in these difficult days speak of Christ to others. Let's lift up his name. Let's tell of God's salvation. The solemn warnings in this chapter are real. They are true. But so is the salvation which God has wrought in Christ. And so is this glorious day which is yet to dawn, spoken of here when the Lord of hosts shall reign. So let us then fulfill the great commission to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and to go knowing, as our Saviour promises, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's redeem the time. Let's use these difficult days to point others to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And may God bless his own word to our hearts today. May we take the opportunities before us to make Christ known and to show forth the reality of our faith. May the Lord God bless you all richly. And may we, in God's providence, see others brought into the kingdom, even in these difficult days. God bless you all. Amen.